Reading this evening is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good.
The gospel reading this evening is taken from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
So may I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good evening. It's really lovely to be here. Thank you so much for your welcome. Thank you for all that St. Aldate's is and gives and does, and all who minister and lead here. And it's a delight to be here to pray with and for these 15 candidates. I look forward to hearing the other 13 stories later. You might have noticed, if you're observant, that one of my fingernails is varnished. I made my first ever visit to a makeshift nail bar on Friday. More on that story later. I did it for a particular reason and to talk to a particular person. You don't need me to tell you, I guess, that young people in our culture are hurting very badly. But sometimes we notice it in fresh and new ways. A few weeks ago, I came in late and I caught the last part of the Brit Awards on television. And I caught the singer-songwriter Jess Glynn's performance. Her song is called "I Don't Wear Makeup on Thursdays." It's a beautiful, heartbreaking performance, and I want you to watch the first 2 minutes of it now. I don't wear makeup on Thursdays. I'm sick of covering up. I'm tired of feeling so broken. I'm tired of falling in love. Sometimes I'm shy and I'm anxious. Sometimes I'm down on my knees. Sometimes I try and embrace all my insecurities. So I won't wear makeup on Thursdays, because who I am is enough. Jess Glynn is 29 years old. Not quite as old as the internet. And she's singing, I think, about a storm in the mind of a young woman trying to discover who she is. And we might be tempted to think it's a song about fame and fortune and the reflections of somebody in the public eye trying to cope with the pressure of keeping up appearances. And I kind of wish it was that. But I hear it as an honest reflection of what life is like for someone in their 20s, and still more for someone in their teens or just entering secondary school. For we are all in the public eye now. Because of technology, everyone is under scrutiny the whole time. There is no hiding place. And there is a storm inside so many people. Like the storms on Galilee, it is unpredictable and life-threatening. And like the storms on Galilee, it is a symbol of the forces of chaos in our lives, which often threaten to overwhelm us. One of the statistics I've carried around in my mind over the last 6 months since I heard it is that now in our country, one in four girls age 14 self-harm in some way. One in four. The most common symptom is to cut themselves and hide the damage. And the self-harm, apparently, is a way of coping with the pressure that they feel, with the storms within. I think for boys, the symptoms are different, but the storms are the same. The world of reality television is coming to terms today with another untimely death of one of the Love Island reality stars. Please don't hear me saying anything to condemn the young people who have these symptoms or any other symptoms of mental illness. They're real and distressing, and every time I speak about them, people talk with me afterwards about their own families or about themselves. It's heartbreaking. So where do these inner storms come from? There's a fear of the future, certainly. Today's young people and anyone with open eyes understand the massive problems that face the world in our lifetime, particularly catastrophic climate change. There's no way you can cut yourself off from news 24 hours a day. Every disaster in the world is brought to you personally within hours of it happening. And so the storms build. At the beginning of the scriptures, we find the beautiful story of creation, God making the world, our first reading. Contrary to popular belief, according to Genesis, God does not make the world out of nothing. There's a really, really important point in the story. God does not make the world out of nothing. God makes the world out of chaos. Out of chaos. The earth is without form and void, the Bible says. There is darkness over the face of the deep. The whole empty universe is one great storm. And God creates by speaking and by creating order, by setting boundaries, by pushing back the storm, by allowing the earth to emerge, by dividing day from night and night from day and dry land from sea, and naming and giving meaning to creation. Those forces of chaos are unleashed when boundaries are taken down. And a young person today is growing up without boundaries, with very few rules, with very few inner resources to hold back those forces of chaos. There are very few boundaries now of conduct or behavior or gender. Taking down some of the boundaries of the past is good, but if we take down too many, the storms rise within us. Not least, the storm of the perpetual fear of missing out, which is such a feature of everybody's life. And we are taking down other boundaries as well in our culture. Because of technology, we have torn down the boundaries of privacy and personal space. We are now connected 24 hours a day. Our most personal information is harvested and shared for commercial interest. And nothing is hidden. There are no private spaces anymore. There is no place beyond the reach of cruelty or unkindness. No sanctuary. No backstage area where I can take off the mask and be myself. How can I find out who I am if there are no private spaces? How can I grow and change and learn if every mistake is exposed to public gaze and retained on servers on the other side of the world? Charlie referred earlier to the book I recommended to him a few weeks ago. It's just come out. It's by the Harvard economist Shoshana Zuboff, and you'll find it in the ground floor of Waterstones up the road. Zuboff believes that the world is witnessing a new and harmful economic order, which she names surveillance capitalism. Surveillance capitalism. Deliberate harvesting of personal data to predict and then influence human behavior and generate enormous profits and power. The effects of surveillance capitalism are felt everywhere, but particularly by the young. The first generation of digital natives. And Zuboff chillingly calls this first generation of digital natives, those who are younger than the internet, Zuboff calls them the canaries in the coal mine. She says, we're allowing our children and grandchildren to my generation to be the subject of a vast social and economic experiment, the strip mining of personal lives for commercial gain. So what will we offer this generation as a counterweight, as a way to fight back against this desecration of your inmost self? Well, as I said at the beginning, I don't wear makeup on Thursdays or actually any other day, but I did go to a nail bar on Friday. I've taken up podcasting this year, a 15-minute conversation every week with someone across the Diocese of Oxford. I did one a couple of weeks ago with Michelle Ayres, who's a member of this church. The podcast is called My Extraordinary Family, and you can find it on iTunes or wherever you get your podcasts. And on Friday, I went to meet Erica Bristow, who is part of the team at Emmanuel Church in Bicester. For many years, Erica has been developing a growing ministry for young girls and young women, which is rooted in the book of Esther. The ministry is called Cherish, and it works in schools and cafes with small groups and helps people understand they're made in the image of God. It goes by the title Cherish, and the podcast should be online this week or next week, I think. So I had one nail painted when I was with Erica as an extra reminder to me to pray for all those ministries across the diocese which reach out to people who have these storms inside them. But the whole of our faith, the whole of our faith, is actually about offering to everyone in our society the meaning and the resilience and the strength to fight back against this inner storm and devastation. In a few moments' time, we will pray for our 15 candidates, and I will confirm them and pray that God will strengthen them by the Holy Spirit deep within to give them that resilience. In the early church, new Christians were almost always baptized and confirmed at Easter and by the bishop who would come. Their baptism happened after several years of preparation because there was so much to learn, and it was focused in the 40 days of Lent. And after their baptism, the candidates would be introduced to the great mysteries of the faith. They will be allowed for the first time to stay in church and receive Holy Communion, which we celebrate tonight. And they will be given, for the first time, words which were kept secret until then, the words of the Lord's Prayer. And they will be taught what it means. It's a strange idea to us that the Lord's Prayer could ever be kept secret, because most of us will have learnt it when we were very small. But in the early church, these things were so precious that they were handed on when people were newly baptized as a central mystery of faith. And the Lord's Prayer is the most powerful medicine for the soul which has been hollowed out by fear and anxiety and living in the public domain. The Lord's Prayer offers the most profound answer to the question, what does it mean to be human? And I want to offer it to the candidates this evening, and I want to offer it to you afresh as a prayer to pray every single day of your life until the moment when you die, to form you and shape you from the inside as you walk the Christian way. Just imagine, if you can, that you are hearing it for the first time. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, reminding you every day of your place in the universe. You are not a random collection of atoms. You are a person. You are loved by your Father in heaven. You are part of the family of the church. We are to live our lives to the glory of our Father in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A line which helps us understand every day the suffering and the harm and the pain of the world. God made the world but the world is spoiled and imperfect. God is changing it and bringing in the kingdom. One day all will be set right because of Jesus, but not yet. And Esther's song that we sang earlier caught that sense of hope beautifully in our worship. But we need to know that each day to live with understanding in this world. Give us this day our daily bread. Every waking moment, you are bombarded with advertising which has one goal: to make you unhappy and discontented. Our whole culture is designed to undermine our happiness. And the third line of the prayer is the powerful antidote to our addiction to stuff. Give us this day just enough. And in that may we find contentment. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, reminding us that we are imperfect inside and out. Perhaps the greatest illusion of our time and the greatest strain on lives is the illusion of perfection. Every day, Jesus says to us, you need to seek God's forgiveness, and that forgiveness is freely given through Christ's death on the cross. And every day we need to forgive others because they are imperfect too. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Our lives are often difficult. To be human is to experience illness and suffering and testing of different kinds, and to draw on God's resources as we face all of those things. God is with us. God gives us strength, but we cannot escape them. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. We place our lives in God's hands. We live to God's glory. This is how the story ends. There's so much strength and wisdom and treasure in the simple prayer that Jesus gives us. So I encourage all of you who are being confirmed or received today to say it every day. I don't wear makeup on Thursdays. I'm sick of covering up. I'm tired of feeling so broken. I'm tired of falling in love. Christ calls us to live from the inside out and offers a better way. And as a church, we offer that way in love to everyone who comes to explore it. Amen.